But I feel like the scripture is under attack today inside the church and inside our country the way it has not been in a very long time. And I am concerned. And as your pastor, I have some things I want to say to you in regards to that. If you are using a translation that I talk about, don't be offended, or a paraphrase. I'm not aiming at anybody. I just want you to understand something. If I name a name, and I'll name a few, I don't have anything personally against these individuals, and probably if we sat and had lunch with them, we'd have fellowship with them. But there is an erosion in the church today of the authority of the Word of God. And that is happening because there's an erosion of the perception of the holiness and the sovereignty of God. And because the holiness and the sovereignty of God is being devalued, the natural next step is the authority of the Word of God is being devalued. And then, well, he's saying amen. And the natural next step is that the blood and the cross of Jesus Christ, which is the central message of the Word of God, is being devalued. And it's happening all around us. And it bothers me. Paul said this. Well, let's pray. Father, so much information, Lord, but give us your heart. Give us direction. Give us a point, Lord. Give us each something that is planted within our hearts today to take with us. And in the middle of all of that, thank you for your holy word. Thank you that it's preserved and inspired and handed to us, Lord. Thank you that we can trust it implicitly. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, that is appearing. That's enough to get my attention in his kingdom. Preach the word. Paul says this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, but after their own desires, their own lust, they shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. This morning, in the country that we live in, inside the church, the authority of the Word of God is under attack. We are warned by Paul through Timothy, the Spirit speaketh expressly, in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. It's the faith that Jude says that it was under attack in his day, that we should defend the faith once delivered unto the saints. Again, Paul says in 2 Timothy, know this also, in the last days perilous times shall come because of the climate of the culture. We are told in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, the gospel, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. That word deceitfully means to water down. It was the word that was used when wine was watered down in that day, when a weight was changed. Paul says, we are not among those who have handled the word of God in a deceitful manner. The New Testament warns us not to twist the word of God. There would be those who would be departing from the word of God. I think Peter uses the word rest, or wrestling with the word of God. So we have this challenge. What is the question? Okay, and look, here is the question. Is the Bible the word of God? Is the Bible God's word? If that's true, what authority does it have? How pure is it? How accurate is it? Is the Bible the word of God? Can we depend on it? Look, this is flu season. If you get sick, you get a strep throat or something, you go to the druggist and you get a prescription for an antibiotic. There has to be some authority behind that. The Food and Drug Administration is behind that. You have to have a prescription from your doctor behind that. And you have to have a druggist that's licensed to do that. You have to trust that the thing you need for your health is being prescribed because you're going to ingest it. It's going to be part of your physical being. Well, the Word of God is to be ingested, is to be fed upon, is to be part of our spiritual health. And the question is it authoritative? Is it pure? Is it accurate? If the Bible is not 100% accurate, how can we trust it? We have to ask that question. If the Bible is not 100% accurate, how can we trust it? the God who inspired it, did he preserve it? Did he preserve it? He inspired it. Did he preserve it? If the Bible is 100% accurate, who then would change it? Who would lay their hand on it to change it? If the Bible is 100% accurate, who would change it? I mean, look, we have over 40 authors in the sense that God wrote through these men, over 40 individuals over a period of 1,600 years with a single commonality that they say they were inspired by the one true holy God and a consistent message. 40 authors, 1,600 years, three different languages, different cultures, different times. Take one controversial subject today in our culture, a single controversial subject. Collect me 40 authors that all use the same language, that are from the same country, and let them write on it and see if they all agree. 1,600 years, 40 different authors, three different languages, different ages, a commonality that is unquestionable. In fact, as we look at the book of Isaiah, for centuries, the oldest manuscript we had was 900 A.D., 900 years after Christ, from the Masoretes, a complete text of Isaiah. Of course, when the Dead Sea Scrolls are discovered, all of a sudden we have a copy of the Dead Sea, a copy of Isaiah 200 years before Christ. I've stood in the shrine of the book and I've looked at it, a complete book of Isaiah, 1,100 years, over 1,000 years older, and it is chapter and word the way we have it. Word, spelling, it is exactly what we have today. All it does is verify the accuracy of the Bible that you hold in your hand. Paul said this to Timothy. He said, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine," that's teaching, "for reproof and correction, for the way we should live, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." He does something interesting there as he talks to Timothy. He says, from a child you have been taught the Holy Scripture, hiere grammata, which is the New Testament word for the Old Testament scriptures. From the time he was little, he was taught from the Old Testament, and it says those Old Testament scriptures were able to make him wise unto salvation. And then Paul says, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and he changes his word for all scripture to pasagraphe, which is the new writings. The New Testament, he says, is literally God breathed. So he says to Timothy in two verses, the Old Testament is completely reliable. It will make you wise unto salvation. From the Old Testament, you can come to faith in Jesus Christ. And the New Testament, the pasagraphe, is pasagraphe, completely reliable. It is literally God breathed. Isaiah says this in regards to the word of God. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The word of our God shall stand forever. Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and he was told to turn the stones into bread, said to the devil, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So is every word important in the scripture? We have to ask ourselves that question. Is every word important? What about every letter? You know, the King James Bible has 1,189 chapters, 31,175 verses, 810,697 words, 3,568,489 letters. Free information. Is every letter important? Jesus said this about the integrity of the Old Testament text. He said, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot, not one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus said the Old Testament text was so accurate that it was accurate to the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T, Jesus affirming just the exclamation marks of the Old Testament bore out the integrity of the Word of God. Jesus said this as he argued with a lawyer. And you argue with a lawyer, you got to be specific. The Pharisees, they were gathered there with the lawyer. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, well, he's the son of David. Well, then he said unto them, well, how then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord. Jehovah said to my Lord. Jesus uses an argument there that involves a single letter, Yod in the Hebrew, my Lord. He said unto Yod, my Lord. Jesus says one single Hebrew letter upholds the argument in regards to who Jesus Christ is. Paul tells us exactly the same thing as he comes to his argument in Galatians. He says, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Paul says the argument about the promises in relationship to Jesus Christ stand or fall on whether you change a word from singular to plural. It's seed. It's not seeds. He says the singular upholds the argument. The plural would destroy it. Well, if the Bible's accurate down to the letter, who would change the Word of God? Who would do that? I want you to know something this morning if you're reading today's NIV. Not an NIV. I appreciate the NIV. I'm a King James guy, but I appreciate the NIV. But the newer one called today's NIV, or if you have the New Living Translation. And I'm not against, but I want you to understand that there are over 2,000 changes from singular to plural in the New Living Translation and in today's NIV. And those 2,000 changes from singular to plural diminish personal responsibility in the text, where it is a text that is speaking directly to you about some responsibility you have to the Lord. There are, besides the fact that they're neutral gender, you know, trying to make everybody in the Bible inclusive in one big happy family, over 2,000 changes. Jesus says here whether something singular or plural sometimes determines the outcome of an argument. Now, of course, it's interesting as we look at the New Living Translation, today's NIV, some of the translators from over Westminster Theological Seminary, great scholars we have right here in the area that worked on the NIV, told us, well, there's literal equivalency. What that means is someone sat down with a manuscript, a Greek and a Hebrew manuscript, and they translated every letter and every word, and they gave us an exact translation of the manuscript, no matter how it sounds in our English language. That's literal equivalency. They said when we translated the NIV, we did mostly literal equivalency, but here and there we put in some dynamic equivalency that helps you understand what God was really trying to say. And even they don't like the New Living Translation and today's NIV. Now, dynamic equivalency in some ways is saying, let me tell you what God was really trying to say and didn't know how to get across. Literal equivalency says, these are the very words of Almighty God. These are the words of God. Read paraphrases, read translations, but make sure you have a translation. NIV, New American Standard, King James, New King James. We can at least then argue about manuscripts. We can at least say somebody sat down and believed we have a legacy handed down to us, inspired and preserved by God. And here's what we believe exactly the Greek letters meant and the Hebrew letters. This is a translation of the very words of God. That's integrity. That's what I want. I want to hear what God had to say. I don't want someone to tell me what they think God was trying to say and couldn't say to me. I'll let the word be supernatural in my life. If you took that same idea of dynamic equivalency, we're going to talk about intelligent design. That's based on a language. Life, human life, physical life is based on a language, a digital code in the DNA. There's a language, an alphabet. Take the DNA, change one chromosome. They have chromosomes and genes mapped out now for all different diseases. And they may say to you, your child is suffering from this ailment because one gene, one chromosome is missing or added and not right. But how can we feel free to do it to the Word of God when it's through the Word of God all other languages have come? Physical language that brings life is lesser than the divine Word of God and finds its origin in it. All things were created through the Word of God. Then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Try that same theory of dynamic equivalency in biology and you'll have a disaster on your hands. So many people today watching a church evolve that's trying to be inclusive. Now, there's a right way to do that. I think we should try to reach the world that we live in for the cause of Christ. I do not agree that we should fill the church with unbelievers and let them serve in different places in the church, hoping that through that they'll get saved. In the New Testament, it says to wait on tables. They had to be filled with the Holy Ghost, of good report, men of tact, to wait on tables. They had to be of good report, filled with the Holy Ghost. Moses had nothing but headaches with a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. I think the church is exclusive, not inclusive, in the sense that the church is the ecclesia, the called out ones. You're not a member of the church unless you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what makes you a member of the church. But for the sake of inclusiveness and political correctness, all this neuter gender, all of this changing of things, and then you have this whole church calling itself, it's not really the emergent church, but calling itself the emergent church coming to the surface around us. And there's a devaluing of the holiness of God, of the Word of God, of the central message. Ravi Zacharias, in a conversation last week, it says, as we talked, I asked him what issues were of the greatest concern to him and what he was preparing to focus on in 2006. Much to my surprise, he said the emerging church was a great concern to him because it held a low view of truth and was gaining momentum as a gathering point for all kinds of aberrant Christian doctrinal agendas. We're trying to get Ravi to come next year, trying to get him to go to the pastor's conference this year. But he said the greatest concern as he looks at the church in America today is the emergent church. We have these translations. If you're reading The Message, and it's not God's message, it's Eugene Peterson's message, but I have nothing personal against Eugene Peterson. He's a Greek scholar, but he's given us the message. But hasn't been honest enough to say this is a paraphrase. Like the Living Bible has some disclaimers in the front. This is a paraphrase. It's not a version. It's not a translation. My problem with that is Rick Warren in The Purpose-Driven Life, 24 million copies sold, touts the message as a version. It is not a version. It is an impoverished paraphrase. It is an impoverished paraphrase. Here's what Eugene Peterson has to say about Scripture. The importance of poetry and novels is that the Christian life involves the use of imagination. After all, we are dealing with the invisible, and imagination is our training in dealing with the invisible, making connections. I don't want to do away or denigrate theology or exegesis, but our primary allies in this business are the artists. Why do people spend so much time studying the Bible? How much do you need to know? We invest all this time in understanding the text, which has a separate life of its own, and we think we're being more pious and more spiritual because we're doing it. Christians should be studying the Bible less, not more. You just need enough to pay attention to God. I'm just not at all pleased with all this emphasis on Bible study as though it's some kind of special thing that Christians should do, and the more they do, the better. Well, Paul says to Timothy, study to show thyself approved, a workman of God, rightly dividing the word of truth, that you need not be ashamed. We're told to abide in the word of God. Eugene Peterson, who gives us the message, says it's not all that important to be studying the Scripture. In fact, in the message, it's interesting. King James Bible, that's what I'm using, you'll find the word Lord. And I would say that's an important word in the Bible. 7,970 times we find the word Lord in the Bible. In the message, you will find it 71 times. there are 7,900 deletions of the word Lord in the Message. Listen, just to give you an idea, in the New Testament, in the King James Bible, the phrase, the Lord Jesus, those three words, the Lord Jesus, is used 118 times. In the Message, it's used 0 times. There is never the two words, there is never the Lord and Jesus together. In the Message, in the King James Bible, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, those four words, 84 times together. In the Message, you have them 0 times. There's no time in the Message where the word Lord is joined to Jesus Christ. Now, if you enjoy a paraphrase, fine. That's not my point. My point is, be sensitive to the erosion that has slowly taken place. And some of it has a definite agenda behind it. We don't have the Message in the bookstore, in case you go look for it. Here's the new Renovare Study Bible that's coming out. They advertise in Christianity Today the Bible as it was intended to be. Like we've been bollocksing up the whole thing for the last 2,000 years. Now we have the Bible as it was intended to be. And one of the contributors to the new Renovare Study Bible is Eugene Peterson, who thinks it's not important to study the Bible. A new approach to Scripture. The new Renovare Study Bible is the most accepted, it says, the most accurate, and the most ecumenical. I understand where there's an agenda there. It says Foster, the main contributor, explaining his view of celebration, which he says is one of the disciplines that Christians should understand. He writes, "We of the new age can risk going against the tide. Let us with abandon see visions and dream dreams. The imagination can release a flood of creative ideas, and then we can have lots of fun." Jeremiah says, "Let the man that has a dream tell his dream. Let the man that has a vision tell his vision. But he who has my word, let him proclaim my word faithfully, because what is the chaff to the wheat?" Here's Foster. Here's what he says. Renovare claims that Genesis chapters 1 to 11 is neither historic nor scientific, and that the entire book of Genesis is merely a collection of myths. This is the Renovare Study Bible. Well, Jesus, we're talking about marriage, says from the beginning it was not so. God made them male and female. Evidently, Jesus has this crazy idea that Genesis is literal. When he talks about Noah's flood, he talks about a literal occurrence. When he talks about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he talks about a literal occurrence. When he talks about Abraham, he talks about a literal individual, Renovare, a collection of myths. Of Daniel, the Renovare declares, "We do not know who wrote it or exactly when it was written." Isaiah chapter 53, the prophecies of Christ for our sins, Renovare describes the book of Isaiah as poetic imagination. And then through poetry, Jeremiah attempts to make sense of his world. This is the Renovare Study Bible, the Word of God under attack. Rick Warren, here he is in Philadelphia. This is Philadelphia Inquirer. January 8th, 2006. I have nothing personal against Rick Warren. His wife has cancer. We should pray for her. I believe Rick is a brother. But he says this to the paper. "The New Testament says that the church is supposed to be the body of Christ, but for the last 100 years, the hands and feet have been amputated, and the church has been nothing but a mouth. For the last 100 years, the church has been nothing but a mouth." Let me tell you something. In the last 100 years, there have been more Christian martyrs than all the 19 centuries before that combined. In the last 100 years, more copies of the Bible have been circulated than all of the 19 centuries before that. In the last 100 years, more people have been reached for the cause of Christ than all of the 19 centuries before that. In the last 100 years, there have been more hospitals, orphanages, humanitarian aid done in the name of Christ than the 19 centuries before that. I don't know what he thinks, but he's not speaking for the church. He said he disdains fundamentalism. He says, "As powerful as churches can be in working for the powerless, they can succeed without governments and non-governmental organizations." that the church can't succeed without governments and non-governmental. I don't know what he thinks happened to the guys that were eaten by lions and burned at the stake. The church is still here and Rome is gone. And they did that without cooperation. Warren predicts that fundamentalism of all varieties will be one of the big enemies of the 21st century. Muslim fundamentalism, Christian fundamentalism, Jewish fundamentalism, secular fundamentalism, they're all motivated by fear. I'm sorry, I am fundamental in what I believe. And I'm not apologetic for it, and I am not to be placed personally in the same category with a Muslim fundamentalist that wants to be destructive. The Bible and Jesus Christ does not give me the right to do that. Joel Osteen. Hey, wait a minute, Pastor Joe. Hey, I got nothing against the guy. I'm glad he's not selling cars because I'd have bought one. He's like the friendliest guy in the world, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Sometimes I listen to him for an hour and I think, what in the world did he talk about? I loved it, but what, you know, and what bothers me more is not what he says, it's what he doesn't say. I'll listen for an hour. I see the Bible waved in the ahead of time, which is the message, not the Bible. And then for an hour, I don't hear blood, I don't hear cross, I don't hear repentance, I don't hear sin, I don't hear culture, I don't hear salvation. Joel Osteen, quoting the message, talks about the blind men that Jesus went to heal. He says, Jesus touched their eyes and said, become what you believe. Are you believing to higher things in life, to rise above your obstacles, to live in health, abundance, healing, and victory? You will become what you believe. The truth is, Jesus healed those men not because they chose to see, but because they believed Jesus had the power to heal them. That's why they were healed. Joel Osteen, he says the Hebrews didn't enter the promised land because of their lack of faith and lack of self-esteem. That robbed them of a fruitful future God had in store for them. They never fulfilled their destiny because of the way they saw themselves. Please, Joel. And then you have Brian McLaren, the father of the new emergent church, Rob Bell, this whole thing that's going on around us. Here's Brian McLaren. He says, the church has been preoccupied with the question, what happens to your soul after you die? As if the reason for Jesus coming can be summed up and Jesus was trying to help get more souls to heaven and opposed to hell. God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Come on. John 3:16, everybody knows it. That whosoever believeth on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. McLaren said, well, you know, it's not about getting saved, heaven and hell, all this stuff. I just think a fair reading of the Gospels blows that out of the water. I don't think we've got the gospel right yet, McLaren says. What does it mean to be saved? When I read the Bible, I don't see it meaning I'm going to heaven after I die. I'm glad I see it. He says none of us want to throw out the Bible, but what we do want is to become more savvy and more aware of our interpretive grids as we bring the Bible. One good way to think about the Bible for me is to think of it as a scrapbook of memorabilia of the essential documents that tells us the story of people who believed in the true God. That's not the way I think about it. Rob Bell. His wife says this, I grew up thinking that we figured out the Bible, Kristen, his wife says, and that we knew what it means. Now, I have no idea what most of it means. And yet I feel like life has begun again. Life used to be black and white. Now it's in color. Her husband, Rob Bell, says, I've discovered the Bible as a human product, Rob puts it, rather than the product of divine fiat. The Bible is still in the center for us, Rob says, but it's a different kind of center, I'll say. We want to embrace the mystery rather than conquer the text. Rob Bell. And look, there's this whole thing. I mean, you have Bill Hybels. I got nothing against Bill Hybels. I'm sure if we sat down at lunch, we have a great time with him. He's a brother. But, you know, he's doing a leadership conference and asking Bono to come and speak. Bono, who in his interview in Rolling Stone magazine used expletives when he talks about Jesus being the Son of God. Someone here, I've got the email, at the U2 concert in New York says about five songs into the set, Bono stopped the show, and he's repenting, saying I was just too much into U2. Bono stopped the show, strapped on a headband with the writing on it, and I stared up at the Jumbotron to see the handwritten lettering saying coexist. He said, sounds like a great idea, except I started to feel like it was a political message. The C in the coexist was an Islamic crescent with the star. The X was in the middle of the Star of David, and the T was the cross of Christ. Bono pointed to the symbols on his head, first to the cross, then to the star, then to the crescent moon, and he began to repeat, Jesus, Jew, Muhammad, all true. Jesus, Jew, Muhammad, all true. Got everybody chanting that. You know, it seems to me that he still hasn't found what he's looking for. That's what it seems like to me, and that we should pray for him. Look, is the Bible reliable? Is the Bible true? If you want more on the emergent church, you go to the bookstore and you get Becoming Conversant with the Emergent Church by Dr. D.A. Carson. He's a brilliant man, brilliant author. It's there. If you want more on today's NIV and the New Living Translation, you can get Why Is My Choice of a Bible Translation Important, done by several PhDs. It's important. One more thing. Let me end with this. Robert Dick Wilson, who was the head of Old Testament language at Princeton Seminary, when they were fundamental. In his book, The Scientific Investigation of the Old Testament, he was fluent in over 40 ancient Semitic languages. He says this, for 45 years, I continuously devoted myself to one great study of the Old Testament in all of its languages, in all of its archaeology, in all its translations. The critics of the Bible who go to it in order to find fault claim themselves all knowledge and all virtue and all love of the truth. One of their favorite phrases is, all scholars agree. Well, when a man says that, I wish to know who the scholars are and what they agree with. Where do they get their evidence? I defy any man to make an attack upon the Old Testament on the grounds of evidence. After I learned the necessary languages, took them 45 years of study, I set about the investigation of every consonant in the Hebrew Old Testament. He studied every single consonant. There are about 1,250,000 of them. It took me many years to achieve my task. I had to observe the variations of the text in the manuscripts, or the notes of the Masoretes, or in various versions, or parallel passages, or in conjectural emendations of critics. And then I had to classify the results to reduce the Old Testament criticism to an absolutely objective science, something which is based on evidence, not opinion, and the result of those 45 years of study which I have given to the text has been this. I can affirm that there is not a page of the Old Testament concerning which we need have any doubt. In fact, he said the King James translation in English of the Old Testament Hebrew is unsurpassed in a translation of the language. He says this. Here's an example. For an example of its accuracy, there are 29 ancient kings whose names are mentioned not only in the Bible, but also in monuments of their own time discovered through archaeology. There are 195 consonants in these 29 proper names. Yet we find that in the documents of the Hebrew Old Testament, there are only two or three out of the entire 195 consonants that there is any question about. He says, being written exactly the same way as they were inscribed in their own monuments, which archaeologists have discovered. Some of these go back 4,000 years and are written that every letter is clear and correct. He says, compare this accuracy with the greatest scholar of his age was the librarian at Alexandria, 200 BC. He compiled a catalog of kings, the kings of Egypt, 38 in all. Of the entire number, only three or four are recognizable. He also made a list of the kings of Assyria. In only one case can we tell who he meant. and that one is not spelled correctly. Or take Ptolemy, who drew up a register of 18 kings of Babylon. Not one of them is properly spelt, and you wouldn't know what he was talking about unless you knew other sources that he was referring to. If anyone talks to you about the Bible, ask him about the kings mentioned in it. There are 29 kings referred to, 10 different countries among these 29, all of which are included in the Bible and on the monuments. Every one of them is given his right name in the Bible, his right country, and placed in correct chronological order. Think what that means. Think what that means. What does it mean? What does it mean? What do you have in your hand? What do you have in your hand? Every letter, every word. There is an erosion in the church today, and it is an engineered, there is an agenda, attack on the veracity and the authority of God's word. And it is a natural flow because his person, his holiness, for the sake of inclusiveness and political correctness, is under attack. If the very character of God is under attack, then the authority of his word falls under attack. It's devalued. And if that's under attack, the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the central message of the word of a holy God, is under attack. Not here. Not here. And the day I start to do a bunch of weird stuff, throwing away the Bible, just tar and feather me. Okay? I don't put Bible verses on the wall because when I observe great churches that put the verses on the wall, I see congregants sitting without their Bible, coming without their Bible. You can't cheat. You need to bring your Bible so you can see if I'm telling the truth. I want you to have your Bible. I want it to be marked up. I want you to know your way around. I've been studying the Bible for years. There's still verses. I don't know the chapter and verse, but I know what corner of the page it's in. I can still find it. I know my Bible well enough. Very important. So we'll move forward. Regardless of what is said around us, the word of God abides forever. Jesus said to the church of Philadelphia, I put an open door in front of you for, causative word in the Greek, because you have kept my word. You have not denied my name. You have kept the word of my patience, my hupomone, my endurance, what I've endured on the cross, and I'm going to keep you from all the things coming on the world that we live in. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we never want to be holier than thou or denigrate anybody else's work or reputation, Lord, but we want to be wise. We want to see the tide, Lord, as it is. The erosion, Lord, we want to be wise as we look at what's going on around us. And Lord, let your word be alive and powerful in each of us as individuals, dividing the asunder of the soul and the spirit to the bone and marrow. Lord, we were born again of your word, incorruptible seed. Lord, we are fed now of your word, growing in grace and the knowledge of who you are. And Lord, your word causes us to look forward to your coming. We will not add to it or take away from it, Father. We love you. We thank you for its perfection, its beauty, its power. In Jesus' name, amen.